always honor and exceed. He's been first, and He's always first. He doesn't ask of us more than He has done Himself. What a great God. Amen. Choir at 445,
yes,
is that correct?
Sanctuary choir,
445. And do keep Sister Stevens and her family in your prayers. Her sister Sue passed away Thursday. And so do remember them and keep them in your prayers. Also, Sister Sandy Kofer was not doing well physically. She's at work over in Nacogdoches, but she was suffering, and so keep her in your prayers also. We're reading today from the book of Matthew in the 12th chapter. And for the sake of time, I'll just choose one verse. Verse number 20. This is from also the writings of Isaiah in the 42nd chapter, but Matthew records it, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Amen. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. I want to preach this morning about He knows where your bruises are.
Yes, He does.
He knows exactly where your bruises are. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. A bruise is a result of trauma. It's a result of injury. Whether it's accidental or intentional, the results are the same. It hurts. It's painful. And weakness is left in its wake. Deep bruises may be painful or tender for a long time. When pressure is applied, the point of bruising is the point of weakness, the place we favor. And we give in to it. But God knows where our bruises are. In the busyness of life, we sometimes can forget. Sometimes we have recovered to the point that we don't realize that the bruise is still there, and that the weakness is still there. But when the pressure's applied, then we're not stable, and we're not able to withstand some things that are necessary to withstand. But God knows where the bruises are. In the book of 2 Kings, in the 18th chapter, there was a good king, a godly king, by the name of Hezekiah. He ruled in Israel for 29 years. He was a good man. He was a godly man. He was a righteous man. He was a peace-loving man. He was not a warrior. He didn't like to fight. So when the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, came to him and wanted to fight with him and overtake the kingdom, he tried to take a peaceful road. And so he said, you just tell me what you want and I'll give it to you. So the king extorted a huge ransom in gold and silver. The Bible said that Hezekiah took the treasures of the kingdom and he gave it to Sennacherib. It said he went into the house of the Lord and he took the silver vessels And he went out to the pillars and he carved the gold off of the pillars of the house of God and the door of the house of God. And he gave that to that unrighteous king. All in the name of peace. Let me tell you, folks, sometimes peace just costs too much. And you gotta go to war. Sometimes you get backed as far as you can back, and you gotta take a stand. You gotta plant your feet and get some fire in your eyes and some passion in your heart and say, hey, the price is too high. I'll go to war about this. I'll not pay that. I'm not gonna strip the silver from the house of God, nor the gold from off its pillars, nor off of its door. That's just too much. But in the name of peace, Hezekiah went that far. But you know what? It didn't do any good. You can't satisfy this world. And you can't satisfy your flesh. No matter what you do, it's going to demand some more tomorrow. When you've given all you've got to give, it's going to say, that's not enough. It'll come back tomorrow to haunt you, and it'll ask for more out of you. That's exactly what happened. Sennacherib sent his armies against Jerusalem. And they came. And they said, all right, we want more. He had nothing left to give. He didn't know what to do. They stood there and they shamed him. But you know what? They went too far. The devil will always go too far. And that's exactly what happened. In his rant, Rabshakeh said, he represented the great king, the king of Assyria. There's only one great king. And he's not in Assyria. He's in heaven. Hallelujah. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And his name is Jesus. And so he asked Hezekiah the question. He said, on whom do you trust? And then he got to thinking like people think. And he said, you can't trust Egypt. That was their ally. And here's the phrasing. He said, Egypt is a bruised reed. That sounds familiar. Israel is a bruised reed. Now, what he was saying was, Israel and reeds were real common in that country, and especially in Egypt along the Nile. It was a big part of their daily life. They would take reeds, and you could actually use it for stability if it was a good reed, if it was a healthy reed, if it was a strong reed. But you see, if it was a bruised reed, you couldn't depend on it. It's like a crack in a cane. And just when you need it most, and when you lean on it the hardest, it's going to give way. It's going to break. It's going to splinter. And it's going to cause you more pain because it's going to drive splinters through your hand. He said, Egypt, that's a bruised reed. You start leaning on them, and they're going to collapse on you, and you're going to wind up injured. There are people who are like bruised reeds. Actually, all of us are. That's why you can't trust in the flesh. People with the best of intentions will fail you. That's right. They mean, when they say things, they mean it at the time. But there's a bruise they don't know about. There's a bruise they've forgotten about. There are people sometimes that think they're stronger than they are. And they think they're more ready than they are. And they come to a time and a place and they want to be used in certain capacities. Especially up here. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of pressure when you get up here. There's a whole lot more pressure up here than there is out there. When you step on this platform, there's a lot of pressure that goes on. And if you've got a bruise, it's going to show up fast. And if you're not ready, you're going to break. And the problem with a bruised reed is when it breaks, it hurts others. It may not intend to, but it does. You see, people through the course of life get bruised. You have been bruised. I have been bruised. Life bruises us. Trauma in life injures us. It hurts us. Sometimes more deeply than we even realize. And sometimes in order to cope, we bury things in our spirit. And we endure and we press on. But that bruise is there. And that hurt is there. And that pain is there. And we've learned how to cope with it and deal with it. And it's under the surface almost always. And we've learned to press it down so much that we don't even think about it being there. But it's there. And then when you get in a situation and the pressure comes and the weight gets on you and the pressure comes down and suddenly that bruise causes you to weaken. And you flare up. And you hurt others. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, lay hands on no man suddenly. Sometimes we want to promote people too quickly. I've watched it. I've experienced it. I remember the 70s. Oh, we had revival in the 70s. We would get people come in. And you know, us, the church crowd, we're so sheltered. God's been so good to us. We have preached holiness and tried to live holiness and tried to maintain holiness and love holiness. But in that revival in the early 70s, people would come into the church and oh, they had such wonderful testimonies about how they had fallen so deeply into drugs and demon worship and rock music and all this other stuff. And we sheltered folks in the church. I mean, that was like entertainment to us. I mean, when they got up and gave their testimonies, like, wow, man, that's really something. God never saved me from anything like that. Yes, He did. You just never got into it. The whole point is, He saved you from all of that. He didn't save you out of it because you never got into it. Amen. And that's a blessing beyond measure. Amen. Let me tell you something. Something you've never done and something you've never experienced is something you don't have to battle day after day. Amen. These folks that fell far into sin, they have to battle some stuff that you righteous folks never had to battle because you've never been there. And we ought to thank God every day that we haven't been there. The trick of the devil is, hey, you got to try stuff. You got to get out there and experience sin. You got to experience life. And then you can come back to God. And maybe you will, or maybe you won't. But if you do, you'll come back with bruises and scars and wounds that were not necessary. You'll come back with memories that will haunt you. You'll come back with, with guilt and shame that God never intended for you to have to go through. And you'll have some bruises. And when the pressure's just right, but for the grace of God, you'll crumble. But He knows where the bruises are. So don't put pressure on the pastor to promote somebody. And don't get in any hurry yourself, because you got some bruises that under pressure will not only cause you pain, but they'll hurt others. And I'm preaching to you an important lesson that some people have not learned, and they're going to hurt some people. Because they think they're over some things, but they still got some things in their spirit. There's some bruises under the surface that have not healed. And when the pressure's on, they're going to break. And they're going to pierce some people. And they're going to hurt some people. Because they never dealt with bruises. You got to be careful, folks. This is not just about me. This is not just about you. This is about the kingdom. Not only about the kingdom of God, but this is about the lost. This is about evangelism. This is about winning the world. We've got to let God heal us inside. I don't know, is it the title of a book or is it a phrase from a book that says, hurt people, hurt people. If you're a hurting person, that means you haven't healed yet. I've got scars, quite a few on my body, but they don't hurt because they're healed. And that they're strong now. And I have a memory, some of them, of what happened. I can tell you a story about it, but it doesn't hurt anymore. That's how you know you're healed, is when you can talk about it and it doesn't hurt anymore. But if you can't even talk about it, you're healing, brother. You're healing, sister. Or in need of it. And if you can talk about it and it still hurts you, then you're still healing. And God's working with your bruises, and you're going to be healed and you're going to be whole. But don't get in a rush and don't get impatient. It's going to be all right, but it's a process of time. And if you rush things too fast and you're still hurting, you'll hurt somebody else. God knows where the bruises are. And He has healing on His mind. And He will heal you. But give Him some time. So, Rabshakeh said, who are you dependent on? Egypt? And then he went too far. He said, you dependent on Jehovah? You depending on God? You think your God's going to help you? He hasn't helped, none of the other gods have helped people. And then he said something kind of comical here. It just shows that he really didn't get it. And a whole lot of folks don't understand. He said, why, Hezekiah, you tore down the high places. You tore down all those altars up there. And you said people had to come to Jerusalem and worship God. Let me tell you something. Just because you build an altar doesn't mean God's going to honor it. If you build an altar in the wrong place with the wrong motive, it's your altar. It's not God's. And that was it, you see. They built altars in high places as a convenience. Altars are not about convenience. They're about sacrifice and they're about death. That's the reason you build an altar, is to make a sacrifice. It ought to cost you something. But some people want a convenient altar. Oh, I worship God at home. Me and the television, we just have a glorious time. There's preachers on there every morning, all day long. They never shut up. When preaching gets to be entertainment, we're in trouble. And for some people, preaching's just entertainment. They hear it and say, "Woo! Wasn't that a great sermon?" Didn't change a thing in their life. They can tell you what the preacher said. They can quote him verbatim. But then they go off and they're unfaithful to God. And they're not faithful to the house of God. They're not faithful to church. They're not faithful to anything. But my, that was a beautiful sermon, preacher. No, it was just an entertainment for you. You've learned to be entertained. Tickle my ears. And so they didn't understand. They said, "Well, you tore down all those altars in the high places." Yeah, but those were not legitimate altars. The reason he tore down those altars is because there was one place that God put his name. And that was in Jerusalem. There was one altar that God recognized. And that was in Jerusalem. Now, they had a lot of synagogues, but they just had one temple. And synagogues did not have altars. There was only one altar, and that was in Jerusalem. But they didn't understand this. Yeah, there was a lot of altars, but they were all illegitimate altars. A lot of people, you see, I want to worship God at my convenience, when it's convenient for me. Amen. They wake up in the morning on Sunday morning, "Am I going to church today?" That shouldn't even be a question. That shouldn't even be a question that enters your head. It ought to be settled. Can I get out of bed? Then I'm going to church. It shouldn't even be a question in your mind. Amen. Some people question everything. It shouldn't even be a question. If the doors are open, the lights are on, I'll be there. If the heat's working, I'll be there. If it's not, I still will be. Amen. But anyway, altars of convenience are not altars at all. So, you see, his first mistake was he thought that they were altars, legitimate altars of God. They were not. Sennacherib had done the right thing, not the wrong thing. But the world doesn't understand that. And so he said, "Who are you going to trust? God?" Amen. He said, and then he asked a question. He said, all these other gods, these other countries, did they stop Sennacherib? Did they stop the armies of Assyria? And of course the answer was no, they did not. But hey, Jehovah's not just a God. He's the God. He's the only God. Hallelujah. Now, when Hezekiah got the message, let's look at his response. The first thing that he did, the Bible said, was he tore his garments and he put on sackcloth. Now, you may have some nice clothes in your closet, but don't get rid of the sackcloth. I'm not talking physically, I'm talking spiritually here. Every spiritual closet needs some sackcloth. That was a garment of repentance. It wasn't pretty. It wasn't soft. It was coarse. And it was ugly. And it was supposed to be. It was uncomfortable because it was supposed to be. It was an affliction for the flesh. And the king put off his royal robe and put on sackcloth. It was a symbol of repentance. in brokenness and humility before God. And then he took that letter that had been brought to him with all of the accusations. I like what the scripture said. It said, and he went up to the house of God. Wherever the house of God is, whether it's on a hilltop or a valley, it's always up. Hallelujah. I've worshiped God in, up on the mountaintop in churches, and I've worshiped God, man, I'm telling you, way down in some valleys to get to some churches. But we were always up when we got there. Hallelujah. It didn't matter how low we were geographically, we were up spiritually. So he went up to the house of God, and he took Rabshakeh's rant, and he put it down on the altar. That's a great place to put it. He didn't take it to the high place. He took it to the altar. And he put it on the altar. And he talked to the God. And he said, Jehovah God, he said, everything you're saying here is true about this business of nobody can stand against him. I sure can't. We don't have the army. We don't have the money. We don't have any. We're out of resources. And he's got this great army up there. I know there were at least 185,000 of them. And he said, I can't do anything about it. And so he just laid it on the altar. That's what you do, friend. That's what you do with your bruises. Now, and it's just a fact. It's nothing to be ashamed of. I said, it's nothing to be ashamed of. Some of the bruises that you received, you were so small, you couldn't do anything about it. Some of the bruises you've carried through your life, you received when you were a child. And you were hurt. And you were crushed. And you were bruised. And you've carried it your whole life. And you've learned how to manage it and limp and get along with it, but it's never healed. You can hold on to bad memories and bad experiences your whole life, and they'll hinder you. Or you can take them to God and say, Lord, you know where my bruises are. Heal them. I don't want to be weak. I don't want to crumble when the pressure's on. I don't want to be a disappointment. I don't want to hurt anybody else. I don't want to hurt anymore myself. God, here's my bruises. You know where they are. Heal me. Let go of it. The anger, the injustice, the pain. You didn't deserve it. That's true, but let it go. Let it go. That sense that cries out for justice. Somebody's got to pay. Somebody did. His name is Jesus. And he paid so you can be free. Let it go. Let him heal your bruises. It's what Hezekiah did. He just spread it out and said, God, here it is. Got to have help. And the Lord heard. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. The angel of the Lord, one angel, took care of the whole army in one night. Hezekiah never lifted a sword. Amen. Didn't even go to battle except on his knees. He won the battle right there. God sent the angel of the Lord and took care of the rest of it. Sennacherib ran home like a scalded dog with his tail between his legs. First thing he did was he ran to the house of his God. And while he was in the house of his God, his two sons came in with a sword and ran them through his kingly body. And he died in the house of his God. Because he dared to say, "You think God can help you? Who's God against Sennacherib?" God said, "I'll show you." And he did. I'm just saying to you today, God knows where your bruises are. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. He said, "A bruised reed he shall not break." In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the scripture talks about God not putting more upon you than you are able to bear. He knows where your bruises are. So he's going to make the burden. That, you know, when Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy, and my yoke is easy, my burden is light." The word "easy" there means well-fitting. It means it's custom designed to fit you. An ill-fitting yoke would rub blisters on the oxen, and that wasn't good. They couldn't work with blisters because they'd get infected and it would kill the beast. So they wanted a well-fitting yoke. That all the pressure points had to be in the right place in order for it to fit right. And the Lord told, he said, "You come." He said, "Because my yoke, it's well fitting. It will fit you because I know where your bruises are. I know where your weaknesses are. I know where your problems are. I know how to help you." Amen. He won't put more on than you're able to bear. Somebody called the pastor one time, and she was having trouble with her husband. "Pastor, my husband just so bad. Said I just can't take it anymore." He said, "Well, don't leave the house, sister. Stay by the telephone, before cell phones." And she said, "Why?" She said, "Because you're going to get a message. God's going to take him. God's going to kill him." She said, "I don't want that." He said, "Well, have you had all you can bear?" God said he wouldn't put more than you can bear. If that's where you are, then God's going to take him. Because if it's all you can handle, God's going to deal with it. Get ready. She said, "Oh, I don't want that. I think I can take a little more." Amen. You may think you're there, but you may not be. But God knows where your bruises are. God knows where your bruises are. So you see, he's not going to break a bruised reed, because he knows just how much pressure to apply. And then he said, "A smoking flax he will not quench." A smoking flax, it's the wick of a candle. You know, and if you've ever dealt with candles or with lanterns, every now and then you got to trim it. Because if you're not careful, you'll get more smoke than light. Because all you got smoke, but you don't have much fire. It's just about ready to go out. That's what a smoking flax is. It means it's just about to go out. And the Bible said he'll not put that out. But he's gonna trim it, and he's going to breathe new life into it. Amen. So God knows about your light. He doesn't want your light to go out. He doesn't want your fire to go out. He's going to trim it just in time. And he's going to breathe some new life into it. He's going to bring it back to its full strength. Amen. God knows where the bruises are. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been through physical therapy, but man, that's tough. When you have a surgery and something's repaired, you've got to retrain some muscles. You've got to make some muscles that hadn't worked in a while. You've got to make them work. Sister Langston, am I telling the truth? You've got to make some muscles work that don't want to work anymore. They said, no, I don't want any more of that. And that therapist pushes you. Oh, I can't do anymore. Just a little bit more. I can't stand. Yes, you can. Just a little bit more. And the next time, you're a little bit better. And the next time, it's slow and it's painful, but you're making progress. And if you don't go through that, you won't be able to work, and you won't be able to walk, and you won't be able to function. You've got to endure some things to get strong. I know some people that had a child, and he was had an ailment, a physical situation, and when he went to therapy, he hurt, and they couldn't take it. Not him, but they couldn't take it. And they said, no, he's not going to go through this. And because of that, they condemned him to life in a wheelchair. He could have walked. He could have had liberty. But those that loved him said, no, we can't endure to watch him hurt. He loves you, but he can endure your pain as well. He'll hurt with you, but he'll not spare you. Did you hear what I said? He will not spare you. Because he knows what he's trying to get out of you, and he knows what the end result is going to be. He wants you to live a life of liberty and freedom. He doesn't want you limited. He doesn't want you dependent. He wants to make you strong. But he realizes there's a price you're going to pay. Let's stand together. God knows where you are. Amen. Are you willing to let him work with you? Don't rush. Don't rush. Don't get in any hurry. Don't try to get ahead. If there's still a lot of pain on the inside, a lot of hurting, that's okay. That's all right. This is not a relay or a dash. We're not trying to get through with this real quick. Just let God go ahead and take care of the hurting. And when you get to where you can talk about it and it don't hurt anymore, and you can even laugh a little bit, amen. And you know the scar, but you don't feel the pain. Then you know the bruise is healed. And you're ready. But if there's still anger and resentment and bitterness and jealousy, that's okay. It's okay to admit it. It's okay to admit it. That's part of the healing. Just don't try to hide it. Because God will never be able to use you like he wants to use you until you let him heal the bruises. Strengthen the weakness. Remove the hurting. Then he can greatly use you like you want him to.